Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation today is found recorded in Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So far the text. Christ our Savior, dearly beloved of God, in last week's sermon, I mentioned that there is a group of 15 psalms, about three-fourths of the way through the book of Psalms, with the heading written over them, A Song of Ascent. And as was mentioned, these are the psalms that are thought to have been sung or chanted by Jewish pilgrims as they ascended up to the heights of Jerusalem to worship the Lord during their three annual feasts. Our text was from a psalm, Psalm 122, one of those verses on our tapestries downstairs. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we were reminded what a true blessing of the Lord, very great blessing he has bestowed on us of being gathered together here at church regularly to praise him and to offer encouragement to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Opportunities we love to take advantage of as often as we can. Well, this morning I'd like to draw your attention to another psalm. As I mentioned, Psalm 119. It's very unique in a number of ways. For example, it's the longest psalm of the 150, comprising 176 verses. And the author wrote it in the form of an acrostic. What's an acrostic? An acrostic is a literary technique in which the author of a poem uses certain letters in each line to form a pattern or present a message. On the bottom of page 5 of today's bulletin, you see two examples of simple acrostics in the English language. Psalm 119 is a very elaborate acrostic. If you were to look at it in the original, you would see that its 176 verses are divided into 22 8-verse stanzas, one for each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And you would also see how each verse of each stanza begins with the same Hebrew letter, starting with the Hebrew A, Alpha, all the way to their Z, Zion. I mention that because it serves to demonstrate how the Holy Spirit, when he inspired the holy men of God to give us the Bible books, he did not use them as mindless robots, but he made use of their God-given writing talents. And when he inspired the Psalm 119 author to write his lengthy psalm, he led him to use his talents to glorify in a very special and beautiful way the excellencies of God's word. If you look at that page 5 of the bulletin with the Hebrews verses listed there, the 14th stanza, you'll see that every verse begins with our what is corresponding to our English letter N. And also you'll see how in just about every verse of the Psalms, Psalm 119 that is, with the exception of only a couple verses, a synonym for the Word of God is used. Something that, again, you can see showcased on page 5 by the letters that are printed in blue. When our text drawn from the 14th stanza, again printed there in full on page 5, you will note from the Hebrew how each line begins with a letter N in Hebrew, and our sermon text is at the top, verse 105, and that is the verse that we want to hone in on this morning, and join with the psalmist in saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the precious light of your word. I pray that you would always use it to guide me safely through the darkness and finally then into the radiancy of your presence." Now, a few weeks ago here at St. Paul, we focused our attention on a verse that's quite closely related to our sermon text verse. Some of you may remember. It's the words of Jesus from John's Gospel, John 8:12, on two of our tapestries downstairs. "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." And we were encouraged to ever anchor our hopes in Jesus as our Redeemer and look to Him for the light that we need and to offer Him our heart's devotion, steadfastly trusting in Him through the duration of our earthly sojourn. Now, in our text, we see how the psalm author encourages us to use Jesus' word as our beacon light. It's kind of interesting and very instructive for us as Christians to see how, on the one hand, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of our souls, as we sing, our joy and our crown, the Son of Righteousness who arose with healing in his wings. And now, on the other hand, it proclaims to us the message that his word is our light, not only in our psalm text, but 25 verses later in Psalm 119, the unfolding of your words give light. New Testament verse, one of several in the New Testament, Peter's second letter, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Now, that might seem to be a no-brainer for you, and you may be thinking, well, of course, Pastor Schutze, Jesus is my light and his word is my light. Both things I know to be true, and we love to sing about that, don't we? Oh, word of God incarnate, referring to Jesus. Oh, wisdom from on high, oh, truth unchanged, unchanging, oh, light of our dark sky, referring to Christ. We praise thee for the radiance from the hallowed page, now we're referring to the Bible, a lantern to our footsteps, shines on from age to age. Still, good for us as Christians to be reminded of this and to be strengthened in this twofold Bible truth, given that we live in a world where temptations abound and are becoming increasingly more strong. For Christian people to separate Jesus from the Bible. There are a lot of folks in the visible church today say, of course I love Jesus, I trust him as my light, but when he tells me in the Bible about how life is sacred, including the life of the unborn, that's not a very bright teaching. It's kind of foolish for people living today. Or I believe that Jesus is the all-glorious Son of God, mankind's Savior, but what he says about the holiness of the institution of marriage, about there being just two sexes, male and female, that's not something that I can accept anymore. And there are many other examples of truths in the Bible that are routinely set aside as being passé or irrelevant for people living in a high-tech, so-called enlightened, progressive society. Jesus is the light of the world, but what he says about how we got our world in Genesis 1, six natural days created by the word of his power, cannot be taken at face value. So, dear friends, we want to be aware of that ever-present temptation to separate Jesus from his word and ask him, the Lord of love, to shield us from that powerful temptation, petitioning him to ever keep us grounded upon his word, which tells us about all that he did in love to redeem us by his life and death and resurrection, by which he first gave us our Christian faith, by which he preserves us in the faith and empowers us to walk in his precepts with a glad and cheerful heart, saying with the psalmist, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path. Another reason why the Lord teaches us to use the Bible, His Word, as our reliable beacon light is because of the dark trials through which we must inevitably pass in our lives. In fact, Jesus has told us about this. He's forewarned us about that in advance. How does that saying go? Forewarned is forearmed. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, so he tells us in advance that there are going to be times characterized by unhappiness and unpleasantness in this sin-broken world, as happened. The lives of like the patriarch Job in the Old Testament lost his possessions, his children, even his health. King David, when his son Absalom became a turncoat traitor, tried to take over his father's kingdom, made his father run for his life. Psalm 3, by the way, is David's description of that dark period in his life, Psalm 3. Or after he committed the sins of murder and adultery, a time of dark despair and doldrums for David, which he writes about in Psalm 51. I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me. Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. It's also the verse where we'll be singing that verse later. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Which he besought the Lord to lift him out of the darkness and to cleanse and forgive him. And in every instance, God used his word to bring his children peace, hope, joy in his forgiving love and fatherly care. In short, he used his word as a lamp to their feet and a light for their path. And he continues to do the same for us today as Christians. He uses his word to instill and preserve in us a faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, and darkness feels no doubt, that bears unmoved the world's dread frown, nor heeds its scornful smile, that sin's wild ocean cannot drown, nor Satan's arts beguile. I was reading recently somewhere about how a father, he took his 8-year-old son outside for a walk one night after supper to get a breath of fresh air. It was in the middle of World War II times in the city of London, when there was a power outage for security reasons. And as they walked along the dark streets of London, the boy remarked to his father, Daddy, look at the stars. I never saw them shining so brightly. That's the way it is in our lives as Christians too, isn't it? When everything's bright, happy in our life, happy times, things going our way, we're enjoying good health, we may find ourselves in the top of the world, but when there are things that are dark, the lights go out, so to speak, we pass through rough stretches, maybe we lose loved ones through death, declining health, isn't it then that the promises of God's Word in the Bible, which are always there, like the stars are always in the sky, even though we can't see them, but that's when they seem to shimmer with extra special brilliance for our soul's comfort and our faith's bolstering. Our fortunes may change in this world of sin as we go through our lives, but God's promises in Christ go on forever. We may always go to them for guidance, comfort, resilience in life's dark periods. And remembering that when we do that, going to God's Word for guidance, comfort, and peace and hope, we're going to Jesus, who is the light of the world himself. As he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And what a joy it is to know also, dear friends, and to be assured that he will indeed finally lead us by the precious lamp of his word into the radiancy of his heavenly presence. Think about this. It's a spectacularly amazing gospel truth, too good to be true almost, when you bear in mind what the Bible teaches about the impossibility of sinful human beings entering into the presence of God. Think of Bible stories like, oh, the vision of Isaiah in chapter 6 of his book, where he beheld the Lord high and lifted up on his throne in heaven, ground shaking, the temple being filled with smoke, the angels crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah lamented, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I cannot be in his presence as a sinner, much less spend eternity with him, serve him here below and then in heaven. No way. Or the disciples three on the Transfiguration Mountain. Remember how they fell face down to the ground in terror when they saw Jesus' holiness shining forth only for a brief moment? John in Revelation, when Jesus appeared in a spectacular vision, showing John the full radiance of his holiness, and John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Paul wrote to Timothy, God is the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. And back into the Old Testament, Moses on the Sinai mountain, remember how he told God up there on the mountain, please show me your glory, and God answered him, you cannot see my face. No man shall see me and live. But here's a place next to me, and when my glory passes you by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand, and then I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you cannot see. Are you detecting a pattern? Scripture clearly teaches that people who are infected with the virus of sin cannot abide the holy presence of the Lord. So how can we be confident then that we shall stand before him? Well, you know the answer. It's the sweet gospel, good news, that because of Jesus' blood and righteousness, which have become our beauty and our glorious dress, through Christ we have received, we have obtained by faith the perfection that we require. That is why the Lord told Isaiah in that vision in Isaiah 6, fear not. Do not be afraid, your iniquity has been purged through the coming Savior. Jesus, to the three trembling ones on the mountain, touched their shoulders and get up, don't be afraid. I'm going to Calvary for you. And John, in Revelation, in that bright, fantastic vision, Jesus said, do not be afraid, John, I am the first and the last, the living one who was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Through the Holy Spirit-inspired words of the Bible, he assures you of the same glorious truth. He is the rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. So no wonder the psalmist in Psalm 119 praised God for the excellencies of his word. May we join him in thus praising the Lord and saying, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. All your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, and I hate every false way. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them, treasures them. And your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. All through the darkness of this present world into the brilliant radiancy of your heavenly glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.